Happy New Year. Happy 2024. During the New Year, I have three wishes, and I want to bless you with these three wishes, okay? I bless that you will see our Lord more clearly. You will love Him more dearly, and you will follow Him more nearly, day after day. Does it sound familiar? It's from a song, actually. It's a popular song called Day by Day. So in case you don't know it, go back and sing that song, you know, and be a blessing of each of you every day. Yes, this morning I'm preaching on a title called You Are My Lord. I have done a very informal survey, and I was wondering, you know, what is the most frequently recited word in Christians, among Christians? And I found that, well, you only need to pick one. The word Lord probably is the one. How many of you didn't say the word Lord in a single day? We always PTL, praise the Lord. We call Him Lord of Lords. And we also call Him, oh, dear Lord. You know, I don't know whatever happened. You say, oh, dear Lord. Yeah, you know, we always say that, you know, it's Lord. And in fact, even when we don't know what's going on, we say, well, let me seek the will of the Lord so that I know how to proceed from here, right? Yes, the term the Lord is always on our lips, but do we really, really understand what it means? Do we really understand what it means? And then do we really, really mean when we say, you are my Lord? Now, in the Bible, you can easily find out the Israelites, the Jews, they call our God the Lord. Now, God has a name. In Hebrew, it's called Yahweh. Now, people call Him the Lord, particularly for the English translation. Whenever they see the word Yahweh, they translate into L-O-R-D, Lord, you know, with all capital. That is a very, very respected way to call our God. What does it mean? Why do they call Him the Lord? Is it because this word is cool? This word sounds a little mystic, and yeah, you know, I like it. Or is it because the Israelites, like you and I today, are in a relationship with God? It is a chosen, and it's also a covenant relationship between God and the Israelites. Now, if you pay attention to the Bible, you will find out that when the Israelites were suffering in Egypt, God heard the crying. So He sent Moses to bail them out. This is a piece of history that we all were familiar with, right? And after God sent Moses and took the whole kind of Israelites, you know, out of Egypt, when they reached the Mount Sinai, God entered into a covenant with them. Exodus 19:5-6 actually spell out the spirit of such a covenant between God and Israel. It goes this way. 19 verse 5, it said, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all peoples. That means, you know, there are a lot of other peoples out there, but you are the most treasured one in my eyes. That's what the Lord said. For all the earth is mine. I'm the creator of the whole earth. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Yes, there are many people out there. There are many nations out there. But you, as my chosen people, you are different. You are different. Not only that I see you differently, but also that you make a difference in this world, because you and I are into this covenant relationship. Now, this is a covenant. I don't want to go into the details. You know, you can read the book of Exodus, okay? And you will see all these things. However, it's very important to understand the responsibility of both the covenant Lord and also the chosen people, which is the Israelite. According to this covenant, God is a covenant God. As a covenant God, He will provide active, caring guidance, provision and protection to the chosen people. Now, what do the chosen people need to do? The Israel as a chosen people, what they need to do is to obey, to follow God's word. Now, it's not just any single word out from God. God's word actually is a set of paradigm about what is kindness, about what is justice. If the chosen people, the Israelites, they follow God's word and live out their life, their life will become a testimony. Their nation will become a testimony to others who have yet to enter into such a relationship with God. So that is the covenant all about. Now, this morning, we are not going to talk about this covenant. This morning, we are going to study Psalm 125. Thanks to Vincent, he just read it for us. But the concept of covenant is very important for us to truly understand Psalm 125. We got to look at Psalm 125 with this covenant concept as a backdrop. And then we start to look at two things. The first thing is how the Israelites in the past, how they deal with God, which is a covenant Lord. Now, today, we are also God's children, right? And we have a relationship with him. So our second lens this morning will be looking through Psalm 125 as to how today, as children of God, shall relate to our Lord, to relate to our God. Okay, so this is what we are going to do this morning. Psalm 125, start off, the psalmist said, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, who cannot be moved, but abides forever, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, as the Lord, our covenant Lord, surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. God is the covenant God for Israel. He is the source of all the caregiving. He's the source of all the blessing. And if you read Psalm 125, you will see there's a spirit behind it. There's a sentiment behind it. The psalmist is talking about, I am privileged to be one of the chosen people. I am privileged to be the chosen people to the covenant God. This is something very, very treasured. And one of it, the reason is that I can trust in him. Then he said, oh, wait a minute. Do you easily trust in the people? Particularly these days, right? How many of you receive a lot of email or text message? We call it scam. Yeah, right? You know, I read a news this morning and an article talking about a parents in the Bay Area. They even gone to an ordeal. The ordeal is that some wicked guy, you know, they use AI to simulate their son's song to send them, you know, a message. And I don't want to get into the detail. So these days, it's not easy to trust into any other people. The environment we live in always guides us to a point that, you know, you can only trust yourself. And sometimes you can't even trust yourself. Oh, wait a minute, you know, then who can I trust? Now, let's put this aside for a moment, okay? Let's look at the Psalmist 125. Why he can trust into God? Two things. In his mind, God has the mighty power. He is the mighty God. Because he's a mighty God, I can trust in him. The second thing is, he's a reliable God. In our experience, we know that he is trustworthy, he is faithful, and therefore when I trust in him, he will not fail me. So these two are the basics of why the psalmist trusts the Lord. Now, in his description, he's talking about those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Now, we have to go back to the ancient world a little bit. In the ancient world, when you try to build a city, most of the time, particularly in the Middle East, you build it on the top of a mountain for a reason. Because if you build a city on the top of the mountain, and you build a fort, you know, you build a very thick wall, and then, you know, you build a very tall wall, then actually it's very easy for you to defend yourself. And it's very difficult for any invader coming from outside try to overcome you. All right, so that is good. Jerusalem is a city built on Mount Zion that meets all these criteria to be safe, to be easy to defend, and difficult to be overtaken. However, for Mount Zion, there's another added benefit, which we probably don't know. Mount Zion is not the solo mountain in the region. In the region, Mount Zion is one of the tallest mountains, but surrounding Mount Zion, there are also other mountains. And for the Israelites, they know how to defend themselves. So not only that they build a wall on Mount Zion, a thick and tall wall for the city, they also build a lot of forts on other mountains surrounding Mount Zion. So basically, when they need to defend themselves from all the invaders, they have a very large and deep defensive line. Okay, for those of you who play soccer, and I don't know, probably not soccer, football, then you're thinking about, you know, how I can, you know, line up my formation so that people cannot run through me, or, you know, their wide receiver cannot find a gap, or even their quarterback, you know, cannot, you know, sneak and then try to score. Because they have a very deep defensive line with all this in place. Does it work? Yes. If you go back to history, Jerusalem was built on about 1,000 years before Christ, 1,000 BC, built by David. And Jerusalem was torn down about 596 before Christ, you know, by the Babylonians. Throughout these 400 years, okay, throughout these 400 years, Jerusalem has experienced, you know, a numerous, you know, big empires, you know, up and down, come and go, Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, you know, and all the other things. But throughout these 400 years, he had never fallen into foreign hands once. Never. Except a few times that when God tried to discipline the Israelites, God allowed the foreign country to come into Jerusalem. Yes, Jerusalem fell to other people, but are not foreign countries. But when the Israelites are fighting themselves in a civil war, you know, it changed hands several times. But as far as foreign invaders are concerned, no. Not when God allowed them to do so. So history is a strong evidence that Mount Zion, you know, where Jerusalem is built on, is very secure. So Mount Zion is a symbol for God's mighty power. Mount Zion is also the symbol for God's presence, God's protection, and God's blessing. But Mount Zion is just a dead subject. It's just a mountain. It's not Mount Zion that makes us safe. It is the covenant God, the covenant Lord, that makes his chosen people safe, as safe as Mount Zion. And it's also because the covenant God is there surrounding them, protecting them, the chosen people can feel secure inside. That's why in verse 5, the psalmist said, "Peace be upon Israel." Because Israel, as a chosen people, when they trust in the Lord, the peace, ultimate peace, will fall into their life and they are able to enjoy. So this morning, as we talk about, Jesus Christ is our Lord and this and that, let me ask you one question. What's why I say that, you know, peace be upon Israel? Let me ask you this one question. Have you experienced the peace that is wished and promised by verse 5 as you trust in the Lord? Not just call him Lord by our lips, not just say, "Oh, Jesus Christ is Lord, he's my Lord, is not a Lord. No. Besides what we call him Lord, do we actually experience his peace in our life? Now, you might not have an answer. You might need to think. It's good. Search into your life. Search into your path. Your past path too. And see what God has done. And see whether you have experienced this peace. But no matter what it is, it's promised in verse 5. Peace be upon Israel. Because our God, our confident Lord, is a mighty and reliable God. When I talk about Psalm 125, when you read the five verses, you might find that it is somewhat different than other psalms. The majority of the psalms are written by David, King David. So David has his own personal style of writing psalms, right? But not only a personal style, but also the content of the psalms could be a little different. If you look at Psalm 125, you'll find that it has some unique elements that you might have already identified, but you might be just, it's something different. Yes, if you feel that way, you're correct. Most Bible scholars believe that Psalm 125 was written after the Israelites has returned to the Holy Land. Remember, you know, because they are rebellions, because of their worship, worshiping the idols and things like that, they betrayed God. God disciplined them and let them become captive and removed from the Holy Land to a faraway land, right? You know, so during that period, they lost their country. Not only that, they lost their country, they were ruled by others. Not only that, they are ruled by others. They are captives, they are slaves to other countries. When you are a slave, when you are captives, you don't have your dignity. You are oppressed. You are taken advantage of. You are driven like crazy. And by the time when the psalmist wrote 125, all these experiences, all these things is fresh in his mind. Even though he was among the captive in the very first year of the 70 years period. And by the time when he returned, he is still young enough to remember all these things. Deep in his heart, he can never forget all those things, all those feelings about, you know, being a captive, about being a citizen of a country, lose out to another empire. The interesting thing about Psalm 105 is that a psalm for us today, you know, maybe you read it during your devotion, during your Bible study, or even your Sunday school. But a psalm in those days are used as a hymn to sing during a worship. Means that every time when they sing Psalm 125 to a Lord, to a God that they're worshiping, they remember one thing. Yes, they have gone through such a painful exile. But on the other hand, even though when they are worshiping God at that particular moment, they were still ruled by a foreign country because Israel has never resumed their kingdom. Okay? Not before Jesus, not in a short time after Jesus. Israel never become an independent sovereignty until 1948. So this has been over 2,000 years. You know, even when people are singing Psalm 105, when all the Jews are singing this song, worshiping their God, they know they are ruled by other countries. What is the impact in their life? And in fact, because of that, they start to understand their covenant Lord much better than as if nothing had happened. At that point, they start to learn, start to know that not only that the covenant Lord is there, somebody they can rely and trust in. Actually, this God, this covenant Lord, is very protective, very caring and thoughtful of them. It can be seen in verse number 3. He said, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not be rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. For the psalmist, they know that the reason why they were captured and removed to a faraway land was because they betrayed God and they were disciplined by him. And he also knew that even though they were being disciplined, God's love for them has never stopped. Just like I was a naughty guy when I was young. You know, my mom always beat me. You know, today is child abuse, okay? Way back then is a normal way of teaching your child. So I don't know whether you are lucky or not today, okay? Just a joke. But anyway, my mom always disciplined me. And one time I recognized that when she hit me with a little, little stick, she cried. She cried. I should be the one crying, right? How come when she hit me and she cried? Because in her heart, she felt the hurt, the pain when I was rebellious. And when she need to hit me, try to bring me back, to turn me around. Her love never stopped, even when she was hitting me. That is our God too. Even though he was disciplining the Israelites, his love for his chosen people never stopped. He still loved them. Now, because of that, God also knows that there is a temptation for human being. Because of our sinful nature, when we were oppressed, when we were taken advantage of, there's a lot of grudges building inside, there's a lot of hatred building inside, and not only that, we say, it's okay, forget about it. No, we are human beings. We have a sinful nature here, and we know that when all the disappointment and all this anger build up cumulatively to a point that we might feel that I need the revenge. I need to do evil to those who did evil to me. I don't care. I don't care. I just want to get my way and to revenge. It's a temptation. It's a real temptation. Now, if chosen people, being God's chosen people, fall into a temptation like that and revenge and you treat those who treating them wickedly, this is not something what God would like. Remember, what God would like for them is to be a holy nation, to live a life that is that could be a testimony for other nations, to demonstrate the effect of when God's presence in their life, in their country, what difference they have with other people. God knows that the chosen people, when they were captured and they were disciples, this temptation was very, very real. And this temptation is so real that there's still a danger, you know, for them to fall into the trap. Right? So that's why in reality, God not only protect the chosen people physically like Mount Zion, like all the mountains surrounding them, God also protect them in a moral sense, and also in a spiritual sense. How do you do so? Number three, give us a hint about how the psalmist start to realize what they have gone through actually is beneficial to them. He said, for the scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteousness. Yes, although they were captured, you know, by a foreign country, scepter means, you know, represent authority, okay, over them. Okay, in the old days, you know, kings, you know, have a scepter in their hand, right? When a king, you know, point his scepter to this way and that way, he sent out a different message, you know, to his troops. But the psalmist realized that, you know, yes, even though a wicked foreign country, you know, they still have authority rule over them, God will not allow such a scepter, you know, such a sovereignty ruling over them forever. God, because they are the chosen people, they are living in the land allotted to the righteous, means the chosen people, the Israelite people. God knows this. And God protect them by removing such a temptation out of them. He said, hey, how? Again, you know, I can only prove to you through history. Now, if you read history, remember who conquered the kingdom of Judah? For those of you who go to Sunday school, here's a little quiz here. It's Babylon. You know who conquered the northern kingdom, Israel? Assyria. Assyria and Babylon are known for oppressing all these people and countries they conquer. When they conquer a place, when they conquer San Jose, they know San Jose people are smart, they know San Jose people are high-tech. You know, one day, if they allow them to live in the Bay Area, you know, they will come up with a plan, and sometime they will rebel and, you know, drive them out. So they have a plan. Both the Assyrians and also the Babylonians, they have a plan. They say, okay, if we conquer San Jose, we will remove all the people in the Bay Area to a faraway land. Well, let's say Alaska, okay? Remove all of them to Alaska, bus them over, fly them over, doesn't care. In fact, they will not fly you over there. They drive you crazy to walk over there, all right? So they remove you to a faraway land. And still there's a danger you may come back, right? So after they conquer another country, let's say they conquer Florida, okay, wow. Then they capture all those people on the beach, and then they bust them all the way to California and take over the Bay Area. So even though when you manage to escape from Alaska and come back to the Bay Area, I'm sorry, your place been taken. There are people occupying here. So both the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they really, really treat the captives very hard. They will never allow you to have a chance, slight chance, to rebel on them. But interesting thing is that when God started to discipline the Israelites, God said, the discipline will end by 70 years. Once the time is up, the 70 years is up, you will go home. Then if you look at the history, you say, how come Assyria and Babylon will allow, you know, people go home just like that? How could it be? Well, who is the Lord of history? God. And God knows his promise will be fulfilled, right, by the 70 years. So after Babylon, he raised up another country called Persia. Persia is a totally different empire. Okay, they don't believe in, you know, pressing those people hard and then they will fall, they will obey. They believe in treat them a little nicely. Not that they are really, really kind, but they might treat you a little nicely so that they gain your obedience, and you will never rebel against them. No matter how they think, God changed the outward environment, removing the hardship upon the Israelites and allow them to gradually return and move back to the Holy Land by the time the 70 years is up. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the lands allotted to the righteous forever. That's God's promise. God knows that if the Israelites, you know, keep on that way, you know, they might one day, you know, abandon their faith. They might one day just do evil against others and get themselves out. But God knows that. God protected them. Today we as a God's people, God also cares about us. God also knows that in our life, in where we live, we also face a lot of temptations. We also face a lot of challenge. We are also in the same dangers of we try to survive. And then we just say that, okay, forget it. I just want to survive. I just want the revenge. And then I will do whatever I like. But by the end of the day, we will not be able to live out the holy nation that the covenant laws has asked us to. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Lord reminds us through the Apostle Paul. He said, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to a man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. Yes, in today's society, our challenge or temptation is not less than what those Israelites faced in the past. But our hope is the same. History has proven that God has protected them, provided them with hope. And today, God has reminded you and I, yes, what we face is real. What we have faced is so real that, our challenge is not less than what the Israelites has faced. But our hope is not less either. During the struggle, we might be fighting the temptation. We may be on the upper hand one day, or we may be in the underdog the other day. But God will keep us to help us to live out the holy people, the status of holy people, a holy nation. The point is, have you and I determined to follow God's word, to follow these covenant laws? Principle to live. Sometimes to live under God's principle, like a fool, people may mock at you. Come on, today is 2024. How come you still, living under such a conservative, dumb living standard? People may laugh at you to a point that you may even feel that, oh yeah, if I really, really stick to my principle that God has given me, I will be taken advantage of. Should I just give up? And by the end of the day, if I insist, people will look at me as a dumb guy, an idiot. I'm not an idiot. Why I need to live away that so that people see me as an idiot? My question for you this morning is, this is God's promise. He will not put us in a place to a point that we cannot withstand. Are we going to trust in Him? Are we going to trust in Him to insist on living to the standard that He given to us? If we do, peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon you. Peace be upon me. That's what the Israelites experienced. This is also what you and I can experience too. The third thing about our God is that He is a good judge. Now, for a covenant Lord, the right to judge is really a manifestation of His power. If somebody call Him a covenant Lord, and He has no power to rule, He has no power to judge, He's not a powerful guy. Now, but there's also a danger. When a guy has a power to judge, to call this right, this wrong, this is good, this is bad, and yet that guy has a very bad character, doesn't have a good moral standard, doesn't have even a justice in his life, then the result of his ruling could be very dangerous and could be very damaging too. But the good news is our covenant God, He's just, He's upright. And because this is His character, upright and just, then I can rest assured when He exercises His power to judge, then justice will be upheld. This is what we can trust. The psalmist knows that, the Lord, this is also the character of our Lord, upright and justice. That's why he prayed to the Lord, you know, full of confidence in verse 5 and verse 4. He said, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in the heart. But those who turn aside to their crooked way, the Lord will lead the way with evildoers. Peace be with Israel. He deeply believed that God will take care of the good people as well as the evildoers. So here, he pleads to God to remember and deliver all those who insist to be his holy nation, to be his holy people. Give them the ultimate reward. And he also asks God to judge, to discipline those who give up, to give up on justice, those who enjoy the pleasure of sin and don't want to follow up as the holy people in this holy nation. Well, you say, Pastor, what does it have to do with us? We are no Israelite. We are no Israelite. And we are now God's children. We are in a very dear relationship, right? And I know, you know, my Heavenly Father, you know, he's a good judge. You know, he will do everything. But it doesn't mean that we will be saved in when we face all this temptation of sin. God also reminds us one thing. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, he said, take care, brothers and sisters too, lest there be in any of you an evil and believing heart, leading you to fail away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. That's why we have fellowship. That's why we have small group. As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Yes, today we all know Jesus Christ. We have already received the salvation from him. But we still face all this temptation of sin. And we still face the danger of giving up or even unbelieving. Do you? Have you ever entered into a point that, oh, I just want to give up? Forget it. I don't want to believe God anymore. I have had enough. People are mocking me and other things. But God said, take care, brothers. Don't be deceived and turn yourself into an unbelieving heart. You got to stay with me. For we have come to share in Christ. We all believe in him. If indeed we hold our original confidence form to the end, we will have the peace that is promised in verse 5 of 125. Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon every single children that we insist we stand firm. Because God will not, as we said earlier, God will not allow us to expose to some challenge beyond our capability. And he's going to protect us. And by the end of the day, he invites us to stay tuned, to stay connected with him. Today, we are observing the Holy Communion. We remember Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. When he died on the cross, he used his blood to enter into a covenant, a father and son covenant between us and Father God. You and I can believe the children of God because we have received Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior. Today, my question for you is, do you really, really call Jesus your Lord? Do you really mean it? If you do, do you totally surrender yourself to Him, to follow Him, and listen to Him? A landlord owns that piece of land. If Jesus is the Lord of your life and my life, isn't it natural for Him to own your life and my life? Otherwise, how can He be called a Lord? So if we call Him a Lord, shall we surrender our life before Him? I want us to sing a song. I don't know whether it's a song new to you. It's new to me. I only sang it for a week. But that song can represent a message from the bottom of my heart. I hope it's also a message from your heart too. Let's sing it together.
I will give thanks to Thee.
Let's all stand.
Lord, among the people, I will sing praises to Thee among the nations. For Thy steadfast love is great. Is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the cross, the exalted, O God, above the
Lord, we come before You this morning. We call You Lord. We say we will give thanks to You, O Lord. We will not only give thanks to You, but give thanks among all these people. Because You are our Lord. You are the one who have kept us, blessed us, guided us, and supporting us, leading our life every day. Lord, we want to thank You. If we ever just calling You Lord with our lips, Lord, help us from today on, we call You Lord with our acts. We call You Lord with the way we live. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for being our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Sorry, I make a mistake. I probably have provided a wrong download link, you know. So that, but hey, it's good. Divine appointment. So we end up with this song to exalt our God. This morning, we come to the communion table. We also want to remember our God through partaking the communion. Winston, I want to invite you to come up. When Jesus Christ, He came on earth as a human being, He said this to us. John 14:6 said, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't just make such a proclamation. Jesus followed through with His sacrificial act on the cross. He died for you and for us. He bled for you and for us. And because of that, today we have hope. Today, we have direction in our life. And today, we have assurance for eternity. So as we observe the communion this morning, I want each of us to have a quiet time before the Lord. I don't know what you want to tell Him. Just tell Him. He is our covenant Lord. So, if you have yet to get the cup, raise your hand. Betty is going to bring it to you. If not, let's quiet before the Lord. Pray to Him. Tell Him what you think, what you feel in your heart. Let us, Winston, to pray for the communion.
Oh, Jesus, it's all Your love that we can, you know, we did not deserve to have it. But You see us, you know, all the sinners, and You have Your, you know, the grace, our